Dear Father, we thank thee, O God, for this wonderful privilege we have of coming before thee and open up our hearts to thy word, which is the only word in this world that we can call the word of life. We pray, O God, that thou take the messenger under thy control, and grant, O God, that whatever he thinks and whatever he expresses may come directly from your heart to our hearts, and may be burdened with all the grace that can meet our needs. So we pray that thou glorify yourself. Grant, O God, that our hearts may be blessed. In the name of Jesus, amen. In this passage of Scripture which we have read, we find a very surprising statement made by Satan. He has confronted the Son of God in the desert experience. We are told that the Holy Spirit conducted Jesus to the desert, and there he had this confrontation with Satan. When we find ourselves in experiences that seem to be so barren and so critical, and we start to act up, and we sometimes start to react in a very disagreeable way, we must always remember that if the Holy Spirit is in our life, there's no situation that can come to us that does not have his consent. And unless we are aliens to God and to his kingdom, Satan cannot do as he likes with us. And this statement that the Holy Spirit took Christ into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil is a caution to us that even though we may find ourselves in a disagreeable context in our lives, that doesn't mean that God is dissociated from that situation. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have anything to do with that disagreeable situation. Amen. Because God sometimes carries out purposes in our lives by means that is not agreeable. God sometimes allows his children to get into desert places that don't seem to be promising, yet he has very good reasons why he allows us to be in this situation. And in this desert experience, Satan confronted Jesus, and that is another caution to each one of us. Because I think of the fact that did Satan not know that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity? Did Satan not know that Jesus is a person of very great resources and stature? Yet we find that Satan was not daunted by his knowledge of who Christ was, and by his knowledge of the mightiness of Christ and the exalted status of Christ, he was not daunted by that, and he dared to try to tempt Jesus. He dared to try to cause him to fail in his relationship with his Father. If he dared to tempt Jesus and felt himself capable of allowing him or inducing him to be unfaithful, what about you and what about me? Do you think that your intelligence, do you think the years that you're a Christian, do you think the things that you have accomplished as a child of God has caused Satan to become suddenly a coward before you and throw up his hand in frustration? Don't you know that up to the very last day of your life, he will be believing that somehow, sometime, some way, he's going to cause you to fail, and he's going to trip you up, and he's going to deprive you of your salvation, and deprive you of your eternal reward? He dared to think that he could down Jesus. And he's going to dare to do it with you. And if you're not careful, he will achieve that before you get to the end of your life. That's why the Bible says, he that thinketh that he standeth, beware lest he fall. And in this temptation, Satan made this statement, which is the basis of the message that I have tonight. He says, all this power I will give you. He took him up into a high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now we must not suppose that there is some mountain from which vantage point you are able to command the view of all the kingdoms and all the geographical sites of the world. All that Jesus followed Satan up into this high mountain, I can't imagine Jesus trotting behind Satan, you know, up into this high mountain, a geographically high mountain. Because if Jesus followed Satan like that for one inch, he would already be doing something that I wouldn't do, or perhaps you wouldn't do. So we must not suppose that. Rather, this is a temptation, an attack upon the mind, attack upon the mind of Jesus, and all these things take place in his thoughts. And Satan is telling him, you see all the kingdoms of the world? I am the one that control all these kingdoms. I'm the one that control all these kingdoms, and you are not going to do anything down here because I have a body, under my control. And the only way that you are going to achieve anything in this world, which is already under my control, is if you do things my way. Now, if you do things my way, I am going to put all these kingdoms in your hands because they have been given to me. And to whom I want, I give it. Now, there are a number of things that are surprising in that statement. First of all, it makes us realize that throughout history, it is not the kingdom of God that has developed in human history, but kingdoms that have been under the control of Satan. And the second thing is that Satan says that this control that he has established throughout history over the development of the kingdoms of men has been given to him. Now, who gave the kingdom to him? The first man called Adam. The first man called Adam. God, he was born under God's divine government, and God told him the way he should go. But he turned his back on God. And who was the person that caused him to turn his back on God? It was Satan, who appeared to him in the form of a serpent, and God presented to him his way that he wanted him to go, and Satan presented an alternative way. Satan presented an alternative way to the way that God had charted out for Adam. So Adam had to choose. He's either going to go God's way, or he's going to go Satan's way. And you all know which way Satan chose. He chose to go Satan's way. And not only Adam, but all the descendants of Adam until today have all been born and made the same decision, not to go God's way, but to go the alternative way to God's way, which Satan has marked out for mankind. And that is why Satan is able to say, all the kingdoms of the world are mine, because they have been given to me, and to whom I want, I can give it. Now, which of you can say that it has been a blessing for man to have chosen to go the alternative way to the way which God had presented to man? Which of you? Those of you who are historical students or students of history, I want you to point out to me one single civilization that has achieved happiness. One single civilization that has been a success. When you study history, you are studying the rise and fall of civilizations. Without exception. Now, when France founded its silk industry was in danger because all the plants on which that industry depended, they continually failed. And they couldn't find out how does it every crop fails and our industry is in danger. And they called upon the scientist Pasteur to analyze and study and investigate. Now, because they said there must be some underlying cause when crop after crop after crop fail. So there must be a cause. And Pasteur made his investigation, and for the first time the world received the information that there were microorganisms which nobody believed existed, that are not obvious to the naked eye. But these microorganisms were feeding on these crops and were destroying them. And he not only discovered the existence of these microorganisms, which is the basis of modern science, in which different viruses and different germs and all these invisible entities that not only invade plants but invade even our own bodies, and all the different methods that are being used to combat these entities. The world discovered that nature has a visible dimension and also an invisible dimension that we are not able to see. And that these forces that were invisible to the naked eye had a powerful destructive power over plants and over our organisms. But how is it that human beings see crop after crop of human beings from the earliest parts of history, crop after crop of human become corrupt, crop after crop of human beings become vulgar, crop after crop of human being become immoral, crop after crop of human being become destructive, destroying one another, and civilization after civilization, no matter what height the achievement they arrive at, they become corrupt, they rot down, and they just collapse. So how is it that they are able to say, crop after crop of plants that become corrupt and is destroyed must have a cause? Why are not they able to say, crop after crop of human beings that become corrupt, vulgar, destroying one another, there must be a cause? Mm-hmm. And the Bible tells us what is the cause. Hallelujah. Amen. It was not pasture or pasteur. It was Christ. It was Christ that came to earth to tell us what is the cause. And not only to tell us what is the cause, but to give us the solution. Hallelujah. And, you know, these plants that pastor brought the solution, they couldn't say, I don't want the solution. But you can say, I don't want the solution. Because in the natural world, you don't have a will that you can accept or reject the solution. But in the human world, we can say, no, I want to be vulgar. No, I want to have a corrupt mind. No, I want to have a heart full of filth. No, I want to have a character that is deformed. No, I want to be a person whose mouth is full of dirtiness. No, I want to be a person that is a danger to anybody that comes around me. You can say that. God will respect your freedom.
Right.
You want to have a heart full of filth? You want to have your mouth full of filth? You want to have a character full of vice? You want to be a danger and a molestation to everybody that comes around you? You're free to do. You are free to make that choice.
That's right.
But we notice that when you go back to this concept that Satan is offering to Christ a kingdom that does not belong to him. Who does the kingdom belong to? Belongs to God, doesn't it? And by the way, you are very intelligent people. You're people who are extraordinarily high up in intelligence and understanding. And you believe that you can turn your back on God and you're going to get something out of Satan. I ask you, what does Satan have? What does Satan have? Is there any intelligent person that can tell me what does Satan have? If a beggar tells you, I'm going to give you $1 million. A beggar. What would you think? You think, I better not take it because he must have robbed it somewhere. Isn't that right? If you're smart. A lot of people feel that they're not smart. That they're smart, that they're not so smart after all. But if you're smart, you will think that if this beggar is offering me $1 million, he must have robbed it somewhere. So when Satan is offering mankind so many things, he's offering mankind. How is it that mankind, the world is full of so much intelligent people, and they are going behind Satan for Satan to give them a lot of things that they believe that God can't give them, but Satan can give them? God doesn't have anything to give me, but Satan has everything I need. So they turn their backs on God and they are trotting behind Satan. But what does Satan have? As far as I understand, the only person that has something is God.
Amen.
Because he is the only one that has been able to create what he has. He's the only one that created the heavens and the earth. And when he created the heavens and the earth, to whom does it belong? To him. So what does Satan have? Have you ever heard that Satan created something? Have you ever heard that Satan created some planet or some place? So what does Satan have? And don't you know that Satan is within the same creation that God created? Eh? He's inside the creation that God created. So he has nothing, but when he offers something, it is always something that doesn't belong to him.
Hallelujah.
When Satan offers something, it's always something that doesn't belong to him. It's always something that belongs to God. And how many of you would like to live all your life on stolen property? Sometimes the law will catch up with you, you don't think? Sometimes the law will catch up with you. If you try to live all your life, you don't go and work an honest, decent work, you want to live your life satisfying your needs by stolen property, and soon and very soon the law will catch up with you. Well, that's what every sinner is doing. Everything belongs to God. The Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. Isn't that what the Bible says?
Yeah.
And where do you live? Did you create the earth? Who created it? God. You are living in God's world, and everything in this world belongs to God. But you have listened to this upstart called Satan that has led you believe that he has some world or some great, wonderful prospect to give. allow Satan to inveigle you to turn your back on God and follow him and believe that he's going to give you some great marvelous future within the civilization that has had a future. Which is the civilization that has not become rotten and corrupted and destroyed itself? All the civilization that you have learned about in history has been civilization that has ridden and destroyed it. Because Satan has nothing to give. And the civilization that are around us now, if your nose is any good, you will be able to smell the smoke of their destruction. If your nose is functioning, so why is it that after 6,000 years, men have not come to the conclusion that they are not getting anywhere turning their backs on God? Why is it that after 6,000 years, men who are so intelligent have not come to the conclusion that they are playing a losing game following Satan? Well, we find that when God created man, when God created the heavens and the earth, God became Lord of the heavens and the earth because he owns everything. Everything belongs to him. And we have a word in our vocabulary which says landlord. And when we talk about a landlord, what do we mean? A person that owns a vast property. And all those who live in that property, they call him Lord. He's the landlord. And they have to live in that property under the conditions that are created by this Lord. And they have to fulfill those conditions if they are going to continue living there. Now you know when God finished creating the heavens and the earth, he became the landlord of the heavens and the earth. Hallelujah. All of us are living in his property. And it's not intelligent to be thumbing your nose at the owner of the property down where you live. It's not smart. One of these days he's going to turn all sinners out of his property. And then they have to find out if Satan has somewhere for them to go. Because all those who have respected God and have served him and have received all that we have legitimately from him who is the owner of all things, he's going to have a place for us to be at. And those who have turned their backs on him will have to find a place to go. Has Satan created another world for you to go there? Huh? Another world with wonderful things that you can enjoy throughout all eternity? And there is a prison in heaven. There's a prison in eternity called hell. Hell is the prison of eternity. Where all who have lived off stolen property along with Satan are going to pay for their illegitimate lives in hell. Now, we find out here that when God made man, he gave man a very special status. He gave man a very, he said, let us make man in our image. I have three girls. And the people say, they look just like you. though you may have a photo, or you may have a sculpture, but a photo of a person, or a sculpture of a person, or a drawing of a person may have a likeness, but nothing like the son or the daughter. That likeness is more complete. And every creator reflects himself in his work. And God has reflected himself in everything that he has created. But then he said, I want a reflection that is more complete. And he said, let us create man in our own image. And he created a son. Hallelujah. When he created man, he created a son that will reflect him as a son. The Bible says that we are offsprings of God. And if you will turn with me to Luke chapter 3. You will read there in Luke chapter 3 the final part of a genealogy that starts with Mary and Joseph. And that genealogy comes down from Mary and Joseph until it comes down to the first persons that lived on this earth. And it says there in verse 37 and 38, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malael, which was the son of Cainan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So, when the Bible says that he made man in his image, what it meant was he made man a son. He made a creature, he made a creature that was not just a creature, but was a son, an offspring. And that reflected God as children reflect the likeness of their parents. But God, that gives man a very special status on earth. Because if God is a king, what is his son? A prince. Hallelujah. God didn't make man this groveling creature always looking for something dirty and smutty and something vulgar to get himself involved in. God didn't make man this kind of a creature dominated by Satan and vice and sin and corruption, and his mind dominated by corruption, and his mind dominated by demons, and his heart dominated by so much that is so unholy and so unwholesome. God made man a prince, and he said, have dominion. And you know, in olden days, the princes shared in the government of their fathers. The government gave them different parts of the kingdom to help him to administrate the kingdom. And so God said to the first man, I've placed you on earth, help me administrate all the resources that I've put before you in nature, all around you. I put all things, help me administrate everything so that you can help me carry out my creative purposes for which I've created all. So all Adam had to do is to remain under the direction of his father and exercise and stewardship over all the resources of earth. And use them under the direction of his father. What a different history man would have had. What a different history. How different would have been the societies of the world. No one would be fighting now about justice and we want revolution to right the wrongs, because none of that would have happened if the first man would have remained a son of God, administrating all the resources according to the purpose and plan of God. History would have developed in such a different, harmonious, and mutually prosperous way. But up came the serpent and said, I'm going to give you an alternative way to God's way. And that alternative way have made such a mess of the world that men believe it is only by war and revolution that they can straighten out what has been made crooked in their history. But it's not war and revolution, because if they continue to try to straighten out the crooked history that they have developed in the world by war, they must remember that all of them have atomic bombs. They're so stupid that they have used science, instead of to serve God, they have used science to fill out their nations with missiles, intercontinental missiles with atomic bombs, and they're so stupid that they have proliferated bombs all about the place and then trying to change the world by means of war. The first 5 minutes of a war, we'll find atomic bombs flying all about the place. And they are not going to change anything. They are going to destroy everything. So, the only thing that God did was to send His Son down here to save these bright, intelligent creatures from their brilliance. He sent His Son down here. Hallelujah. Because it's not atomic bomb, and it's not war, and it's not violence that's going to change the world. It's the cross of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Because if we dare to continue with this idiotic idea that anybody's going to force anybody to change anything, it's the bombs that are going to talk. And that speech I don't want to hear. It's better for us to get back to our senses, the little of the senses that have remained, and get the idea that God from the beginning had marked out the right way for man. And we have made a mess of our lives and our history. And He came down here. He crossed the bridge of time. The bridge that separated time and eternity. He crossed the bridge and was born as a babe. And the reason why He was born as a babe is so that He can become a part of the human race. And as a big brother, lend a helping hand to His smaller brothers. Hallelujah. God became a big brother so as to lend a helping hand to His smaller brothers. And that helping hand that He lent to us was manifested on the cross when He gave His life for us on the cross to save us from our sins, to save us from ourselves. And now, It is now the opportunity of each human being to make a choice again. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross has put every man back in Eden before the same decision that Adam and Eve had to make. At that time it was just one man. Now each one of us have to make the decision for ourselves. Here is Christ, God, who became man. And now, once again, he's telling us what is the way. He says, I have come that ye may have life and you may have more abundantly. I have come to save you. And Satan is there with the same old tricks and deceit, trying to put the world against Christ and put the world against the cross and put the world against the gospel and put the world against the way that God is once again trying to show us the way. And it is horrible, the new generation. In droves, thousands of them gathered together all over the world in a madness that is astonishing. Don't want to hear about God, don't want to hear about Christ, don't want to hear about the cross, don't want to hear about the way of life, don't want to hear about morality, don't want to hear about anything like that. But Christ is still man's only hope.
Amen.
And the cross is still our only salvation. And this generation is probably the last generation of history. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 2, it says there, reading from verse 10 to verse From verse 6 to verse 10, it says, But one in a certain place testifies, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angel, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Now this is quoting Psalms 8, which say these words, that God crowned man. You know, you crown a king or you crown a prince. So when God made man, God crowned man with glory and honor because he gave him this status of a prince on earth who would share in the administration of the resources of this world under God's direction and according to the principles that God has laid down. If man had followed that, he would continue to be a prince on earth, enjoying that life that God had planned for him. But he allowed himself to be deceived by Satan and look for an alternative way that doesn't exist. And man has made a destruction of the planet and a destruction of his life. And God has come down now again, but it says in the next verse that God who made this man and crowned him with glory and honor, he says there, in verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angel, thou crownest him with glory and honor, thou didst set him over the works of thy hands, thou hast put all things in subject under his feet, For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Something has happened. Because God put all things under in subjection to him, but now all things are not in subjection to him. Things have slipped out of his control. Man's mind is not working as it should. His heart is not working as it should. His character is not as it should. His will, he doesn't have a will he's not even able to control his own self. He can't control his life. He can't control his relationships. He can't control his future. He says, God made him in an image, placed him in control, but he's no more in control. Instead of he controlling himself and his life, sin is controlling him, Satan is controlling him, vice, all kinds of vices are controlling him, all kinds of bad habits controlling him, bad people controlling him, bad influences controlling him. Bad thoughts, bad desires. He's no more a prince that is in control. A lot of things control him and pushes him to his destruction. But what does the other verse say? Sin has caused man to lose control of himself and to lose control of his life and to lose control of his future. And so man is not anymore that princely son which God had created and that had given such a wonderful prospect. But it says in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Hallelujah. So Jesus became a man, became a part of the human race, and even though man has lost the crown, and man has lost the glory, and man has lost the dominion God gave him, but Jesus became a man. He became a part of the human race. And so now we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. The crown that we lost, he recuperated it. And the glory that we lost, he recovered it. And every one of us that put our faith in him and become united in him, we share all the wonderful things that he has recovered from Satan. So he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Everybody that believes in Christ, everybody that accepts Jesus, becomes again a child of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, when you are born again, you will enter my kingdom. Amen. So Jesus, by his death on the cross, has not only made it possible for our sins to be forgiven and for the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts, but he has made it possible for us to be born again. That is to say, we have died spiritually and lost our status as children of God and as princes in the world. But Jesus came and he regained the opportunity for us to be born again and become children of God once more. And then when we become children of God once more, we are once again sons of God, we are once again princes of God. We are delivered from being dominated and controlled by evil and and pushed to our destruction, and now we have the power to live a new life, and we have the power to be a different person, and we have the power to control our future. Amen. Hallelujah. And we have the power to do what God had intended for man when he created the first man. And man went away from the ways of God, but now we can now choose to walk in the ways of God.
Amen.
And we can now choose to fulfill the purposes that God has given unto us. So, when you look now in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, look what it says there. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to do what? It is your Father's good pleasure to do what?
Give
you the kingdom. Satan said that he had the kingdom because we had given it to him. Christ came and took it back. Hallelujah. And now he says, fear not, little flock. The little flock are those who have realized that Christ is their Redeemer, Christ is their Savior, that Christ died for them on the cross, and that if they come to Christ and put their lives in his hands, he's going to give back to us all that Satan had taken from us. And he says, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, don't you know that there's something that you can do for this old world with all its problems and all its conflicts and all its dangers, because people have lost control of their lives, they've lost control of their future, they have lost control of events, and even the leaders those who govern the world, they don't know what to do. They themselves are frustrated because things have gone out of their hands. And do you know that you can do more for this world? Each individual can do more for this world even than the governments of the world. Every one of us that comes back to God, hallelujah. Every one of us that comes back to God, every one of us that places our lives in the hands of God, every one of us that decides to get back into the way of God, everyone that decides to become again a child of God, everyone that decides to take back the control of his mind, the control of his heart, the control of his will, the control of his life, the control of his future as a child of God, and to go in the way that is right, is helping to change the world. God wants to change the world one by one. God doesn't want to come like some people want to change the world by force and violence, and say, we know what you should be like, and we know what the world should be like, and we're going to take the power and obligate everybody to live this way. God doesn't do He's the one that made you and made me, but He respects us so much that He doesn't want to come like some big power that wants to just say, I have the power, and you have to live this way. He has sent His word to challenge each one of us one by one and convince us that if we all come back to Him, and if we all accept His ways, and if we all decide to let Him give us back the crown that we lost and give us back the power to control our lives and direct our lives in the way that He has told us, this world can be changed peacefully. Hallelujah. There's a way to bring about peaceful change. And when a person becomes repentant and decide that you want to live a new life, you want to be a new person, that is peaceful change. Nobody point a gun at him, nobody should shot at him. He himself came to the conclusion that the way he is, he's not going to get anywhere. The life he's living is not going to get anywhere. That the best thing to do is to change, is have a heart, a change of heart, have a change of direction, and place himself into the hands of the Lord. That is a peaceful change. God didn't obligate him. God convinced him that he's going to be better and he's going to live a better life and have a better future if he willfully embraced the change that Christ has come to give to humanity. You know that you can have change the world by spreading the gospel? Because the gospel is a process of peaceful change without menace, without threatening, without force, without violence. Is God challenging men to realize that their ways will not lead them into anything good, and that the best thing is to make a decision to get back to God, place our lives in His hands, allow Him to give us a new heart, and allow Him to help us to chart a better way in life. But if we want to help change the world, and we want to bring everyone back to the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom of God may take root in the world and men may channel their lives in a more productive way, we must first put our own lives in God's hands. We must first, if we are going to recommend to the world this change which is peaceful, respectful, and so effective, if we are going to recommend it to others, then we must start off by allowing it to take place in our own lives. And then when you allow God to change your heart, change your life, and put your life in line with His plans and His purposes, and you begin to enjoy the benefits of salvation, and enjoy the benefits of the new birth, the benefit of becoming a child of God, then you are going to help others to experience that change. And you're going to be a factor for change in the world, but not a violent change, not a change that is forced upon the world or put the world in danger of nuclear warfare. It will be a change in which the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts and convinces us that there's a better way of life, and there's a better way to live, and that there's a better future if we allow Jesus Christ, our Savior, to work in our hearts and bring us back to His kingdom. Satan took the kingdom away from us. Christ recovered the kingdom. And He says, if you have faith, and if you recognize that Adam was the first one to lead man in the wrong way, and all humanity has gone in the wrong direction, but now Jesus Christ has made it possible for each one of us to make a decision to go back to God and to allow Him to chart our course in life. And if we allow Him to take over our lives, then not only will we become children of God and we have the power and the strength to live a better life, a more fruitful life, a more productive life, but we will also become a factor that others, when they see what God is doing with us, they will also feel the need to make a change of course in their lives and become a factor for peaceful change in the world. Maybe there, you that is sitting there and knew that you may have had problems in your home, problems in the school, problems in your intercourse with society, or you may have seen all the problems that are everywhere. You may even be worried about where this world is headed. What can happen? God can give you a life of peace, a life of satisfaction, a life in which you not just worry about the world, but you know how the world can change. And you know, you have experienced a change in your life, and you can now help others to experience that change and peacefully help that this world may get out of the rut it is in and begin to move in another direction. So, I leave this challenge with you. Let us take back.